Turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Kings and the 13th chapter, and we're going to read for our scripture reading verses 14 through 19. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 through 19. I've mentioned many times before that I'm not big on sermon titles or assigning a title, but if you notice your book, your bulletin this morning, the title that I've chosen is Finish the Job. And we're going to see a lot about the service of God and what it involves in this passage this morning. If you have your place now in 2 Kings chapter 13, I'll begin reading with the 14th verse. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him, and wept over his face, and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times, then then hast thou smitten Syria till thou shalt have consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. Let's bow for prayer before we look into God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the book before us is the very inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God. Lord, bless us. We attempt this morning to examine it and to expound upon it. May your Spirit lead and guide. Father, bless thy truth to us in Jesus' name. Elisha, the prophet, who followed Elijah, Elisha ministered for 66 years, and we find several things recorded in the ministry of Elisha. But the most striking thing about the 66 years of the ministry of Elisha is 45 years of silence. Let that think in. 45 years where we know nothing about the ministry of Elisha. And the first thing that I would like to point out from our text this morning is that our work for the Lord may go unnoticed. It may not be taken note of. You see, Elisha was called to follow Elijah 7 years before the death of Ahab. From Ahab to Joash is 59 years. And so you take the 59 years from Ahab to Joash, you add the 7 years that Elisha is already following Elijah, and you get 66 years of ministry. But for 45 years, he's never once mentioned. His name does not appear. For 45 years, Elisha continued as the superintendent of the school of the prophets. He was the one who led the sons of the prophets and taught them and trained them in silence. From the beginning of the reign of Jehu until the deathbed of Elisha, we find nothing about this prophet. We can safely assume that in that 45 years, a man with the double portion of the spirit of Elijah did many mighty and wonderful works, but he didn't get a single headline. Our ministry, our work for the Lord, may go totally unnoticed by man. Jehu and Jehoaz seem to have totally ignored Elisha. When Elijah, and I'll try to keep those two separate, Elijah and Elisha, when Elijah was discouraged and ready to quit, and Elijah was running from Jezebel, and Elijah was praying that God would take his life, when God reinvigorated and restored Elijah to ministry, this is what God said to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verses 16 and 17. God says to him, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." God told Elijah, this young man who is your protege, this young man who will be there when the chariot of fire comes for you and your mantle will fall on him, this young man that will have a double portion of your spirit, he is going to kill all the ones that Jehu doesn't kill. But it's not recorded. When Jehu slew the prophets of Baal, Elisha is not even mentioned. That account is in 2 Kings chapter 10, just three chapters before where we are in 13 this morning. 45 years with a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Maybe Elisha began to think that his ministry didn't really matter. Maybe he began to think that his labor was in vain in the Lord. Maybe he began to think when Jehu and Jehoaz, the two following kings, didn't have any respect for him, didn't even call on him when Jehu got all the prophets of Baal in one place and made sure there were no prophets of Jehovah and had 48 men stationed around to kill them all. Didn't bother to call him. Poor Elisha is sort of sidelined. He's in the backwaters. He's pastoring a little church somewhere that no one knows about. He's telling people at work about the Lord, but nobody's listening. He's indeed a prophet in the wilderness. I guess it really doesn't matter. I guess I'm not important in the service of the Lord. Elijah ran from Jezebel and prayed that he might die. And yet Elijah's entire ministry is recorded. And when Elijah died, did he? No. Elijah didn't die. A chariot of fire came for him. We don't fear death as believers. We don't fear death. And yet, I believe all of us would admit that there's a bit of uncertainty there. What's it like? My father, about a week before he died, was talking to my eldest brother. And he said, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm just afraid it's going to hurt. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, he had had two heart attacks, and he knew how painful that was. And he said, I'm not afraid of dying. And he was there in the hospital one night, and I don't mean to get way off the subject, but he reported to my brother and to one of the assistant pastors of the church that he was there, and suddenly he said there was a light in the corner of the hospital room. And he said he just didn't believe in visions and so on in our day, and yet he said there was a voice as clear as it could be and a light in that room. And the voice said to him, my son, I will take care of you. And he died about a week later during a prayer meeting while his oldest brother was leading in prayer. The last words he heard on earth were his oldest brother praying.
Praise God. Praise God.
Certainly. Certainly. Elijah got a chariot of fire. I deserve the same. I saw it happen. Elisha, he should get the same thing. You see how easy it is for us to begin to compare our work for the Lord with others. And to begin to feel like, well, what I'm doing is not very important to God. And if you look again at verse 13, or verse 14 of chapter 13. Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. Elijah didn't have to go through death, but Elisha's going to die. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him. Jehu and Jehoaz haven't paid any attention, but Joash, the new king, comes and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Where have you heard that phrase before? Aren't those the exact same words of Elisha when he saw the chariot of fire coming for Elijah? And so here, King Joash, and Joash, by the way, was not a godly king. He was not a good king. But Joash, who has heard the account, has heard the story of the chariot of fire that took Elijah, and now he's at the deathbed of Elisha, and he repeats the exact same words. And Elisha may have been looking around the room. Where's my chariot of fire? And Joash may have thought they were magic words. Maybe this new young king with the Assyrians coming to attack his country, he's thinking, you know what? I need a double portion. So maybe if I say the magic words and Elisha dies, his mantle will fall on me and I will have a double portion of the spirit of Elisha. Just as Elisha had a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, the Assyrians are coming. I need help here. And so, though Jehu and Jehoash, though they'd ignored Elisha, now the new young king comes to the deathbed. And if you look down to verse 20 of the chapter, it says, And Elisha died, and they buried him. That's quite a eulogy, isn't it? Most of us have heard eulogies. The good that men does with after lives after them, the evil is often turned with their bones, so let it be with Caesar. Mm-hmm. We've heard eulogies that speak so well about people. And in fact, in the eulogies in Jamaica, often they would say, you know, we don't say anything bad about the dead people. You know, so typically in a eulogy, you hear everything good somebody did and what a kind person they were. It didn't matter if they were a total reprobate. You find something good to say about them. Couldn't the Word of God find something good to say about Elisha? This is the man who made Nack's head swim. Elisha died and they buried him. And look, the next line. And the band of the Moabites invaded the land. It's not even in a good paragraph, folks. He died and the Moabites came in and wiped everything out. Folks, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It doesn't need the recognition of men. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Elijah was caught up in a chariot of fire. Moses died on the top of the mountain looking at the promised land. But most of the faithful servants of God die without notice.
Yes, that's right.
Most of the faithful servants of God die without recognition. How many godly saints have been martyred and we don't know their names? We don't remember a thing about them. How many faithful believers throughout the 6,000 years of earth, throughout the 2,000 years since Christ, have died and nobody knows a thing about them except their heavenly Father?
That's right.
You see, we read in our call to, in our responsive reading this morning, in Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Doesn't say precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all men. For the death of most is far from precious. The death of most men who are on the broad way to hell is indeed fearful.
Yes, it is.
And they will fight tooth and nail to ward it off. But for the child of God, though we long for life, though we love our families, though we yearn to see what is next in this world, yet when death comes to the child of God, it is precious. And that word precious is an interesting word. The primary way it's translated in our King James is precious. But it's also translated costly. Costly. Why is the death of the saints costly? Because you're bought with a price. You see, the preciousness of the death of the saints was purchased at great price. It was purchased with the very blood of Christ. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And you don't need me to tell you the rest of the account because you know it. Elijah ministered for 45 years without notice. Nothing after Jehu until the time that he dies. Elijah did not get a chariot of fire. His work seemed insignificant. But folks, Elisha still had work to do. He's an old man. He's feeble. His hands are weak. He's on his deathbed. He's about to die, but God's not done with him yet. He still has a ministry for the Lord. Look at verse 16. And he said unto the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Elisha is weak. Elisha is dying. He does not have the strength to draw a bow. If he could draw it, his hands would be so trembling it could never shoot with any straightness or accuracy. But Elisha's hands were anointed with the Spirit of God. And Elisha on his deathbed is still uttering inspired prophecy from God. Elisha, it doesn't matter that it's been 45 years and no headlines. Doesn't matter that your life has seemed not to count. God still has work for you to do. And so, in demonstration of the power of God, the hands of Elisha are placed on the hands of Joash. This is almost the opposite of what we find when Aaron and Hur held up the weak hands of Moses till the victory was won. But here the anointed hands of the weak and feeble king, or weak and feeble prophet, are placed upon the young, strong hands of the king. And the arrow is shot forth. In Psalm 71, we read these words in verse 9 and then jump down to verse 14. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. But I will hope continually. And I will praise thee yet more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the number thereof. The psalmist says, my mouth is an old man that's going to show forth thy righteousness from day to day. Because I don't know the number of them. They're getting short. I don't have many left. Verse 16 of Psalm 71, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, till I have shown thy strength unto this generation, and thy power unto every one that is to come. 66 years of ministry have worn out the hands of the prophet. But God still has a work for him to do. And so our work may seem to go unnoticed before God, but the second major point is that our work for God may seem to be insignificant. It may be unnoticed, and it may seem unimportant. What's the value of a single arrow? Look at the text again, starting in verse 15. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took an bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And the arrow of the deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. Just one arrow. And I'd venture to say it didn't hit anybody. It went out the window to the east and hit the ground somewhere. What's the value in that? You see, what's the value in giving a tract to somebody? He's just going to throw it on the sidewalk. What's the value when you're impressed on your heart to give someone a call and just try to encourage them? I've got so much to do today. There's just so many things going on. And that person talks and talks and talks. I'll never get off the phone. You see, these little things that seem so insignificant, just one arrow shot out the window towards the east, is not going to hit anybody. But it was God's command. Yeah. And therefore, it's not insignificant. You see, that one arrow was not just an arrow, it was a prophecy. It was not just a simple arrow that didn't hit anybody. It hit the whole nation. That single arrow shot by an unbelieving king upon whose hands were the anointed hands of the prophet of Elisha, that arrow condemned the whole nation of Syria till they be consumed. God had a mighty purpose in a little thing that seemed trivial. What is the value of shooting three more arrows in the ground? Verse 18. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. Okay. This is what he says. I've had enough of this. That's enough. I've done all I can do. Didn't mean anything anyway. It just hit the ground. Why shoot anymore? You see, the thing seemed to the king to be trivial. I'll do what the old man says to do, but my heart's not in it. I'll do what the prophet told me to do, and I've done it. I did it. Okay. Three of them. That's four arrows that aren't in my quiver anymore. One to the east, three in the ground. Guess maybe we can go find those three, but... And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now, thou shalt smite it but thrice. Look at the last verse of chapter 13. And the last phrase of the verse, three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. The last verse of the chapter says three times Joash had a victory. He could have had so much more. You see, it says there three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. He didn't gain any new territory. All Joash accomplished was retaking what Israel had lost. They recovered the cities of Israel. He didn't consume. He didn't beat them to the fullest that God would have ordained. Because three arrows and I'm done. Folks, there is no insignificant service for the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how trivial what we're trying to do may seem to be. It doesn't matter if we do not understand its significance. It does not matter if we do it for 45 years and nobody takes notice. Our work for the Lord may seem to be insignificant. You see, six times dipping in the river Jordan did not heal Naaman. Elisha had said seven. And when Naaman came up for the sixth time, he was just as leprous as he was at the first. But the seventh time, he was healed. And recall also in the accounts that we do have of this prophet Elisha, in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, we find that the widow of one of the sons of the prophets, in other words, the widow of one of the prophets that Elisha had had in his training school, comes to him, and she says in 2 Kings 4 and verses 2, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in thy house. She was in debt. And she said, thine handman hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then said he, that's Elisha, go, borrow thee vessels abroad from all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Verse 6, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her sons, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. And so this widowed wife of a prophet who is in debt, and her sons are about to be sold into bondage to pay off her debt. Elisha says, start getting empty pots and fill them up and fill them up and fill them up. You see, the blessing was only limited by the number of pots they brought. If they had brought one more pot, it would have been filled as well. If they had have brought 1,000 more pots, they would have been filled as well. Amen. Brother Vince and I have discussed this text, and some of the times when we got together for prayer, Lord, give us more pots that you might fill them with your blessing. The work seemed insignificant, but it was great in the Lord. Colossians 2, verses 23 and 24, and whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season thou shalt reap, if thou faint not. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 and 9, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For ye are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandmen, ye are God's building. Remember Paul's commendation of Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow laborer, but your messenger, for he ministered to my wants. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul said Epaphroditus in the service of God was nigh unto death. He had worn himself to the thread. He had worn his fingers to the bone. He had worn himself out in the service of God. What did Epaphroditus do? We don't know. It's not recorded. If Paul had not mentioned him in this verse, we would never have heard of Epaphroditus. And how many millions of Epaphrodituses have we never heard a thing about? But God remembers every cup of cold water that they gave in Jesus' name. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it heartily with all thy might. And so our work may go unnoticed. Our work may seem insignificant. But our work for the Lord will certainly be rewarded. Look again at our text. Starting in verse 20 of 2 Kings 13. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. In other words, they're getting ready to bury a guy, and the Moabites are coming. We got to hurry up here, folks. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up upon his feet. Folks, Elisha didn't get a chariot of fire. Elisha's moldy bones are rotting in a sepulcher, whereas Elijah didn't leave a body behind to rot. But here, when the Moabites are invading and they're starting to bury a man, and they see a band of men coming, and they're fearful, we got to get out of here, folks. Well, here's a sepulcher right here. Let's not take him to the one he belongs in. Let's throw him in this one. And the one they happened to throw him in was the sepulcher of Elisha. And when this dead body hits the bones of Elisha, he revives and stands up upon his feet. Ah, my Elisha, you're rewarded. Oh, my Elisha, you didn't get a chariot of fire because that wasn't what God had for you. But great is your reward in heaven.
Yes.
You see, you may be dead and rotting in the grave before anybody even on earth recognizes what you've done, if they ever do.
Right.
But it's known to the Lord. And it will not go without reward. Revelation 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Isaiah 40, verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Matthew 16, 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in his glory, the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. For whosoever shall give a cup of cold water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, ye shall not lose your reward." I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that love him at his appearing. Dear friends, your service for the Lord may be totally unnoticed. Nobody on earth may ever recognize what you've done and what you've suffered, but God knows. Dear friend, your service for the Lord may seem to be insignificant. Maybe what you do for the Lord just seems to be so trivial. But don't stop shooting arrows.
That's right.
Don't be satisfied with three. Mm-hmm. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on.
Mm-hmm.
And dear friend, it doesn't matter if your service is not noticed. And it doesn't matter if your service seems insignificant. You will not lose your reward. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for thy word. We thank you that it's yea and amen. We thank you for the encouragement we receive therein. Bless your word and your truth to our souls this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.